I'll lead us in prayer, but y'all pray too. Just don't listen to me. And you might not have been able to hear what somebody on this side might have said, but the Lord heard, and we're just agreeing. We're going to put our faith together and agree that the Word of God is active and it's alive. The Word of God says that Jesus went to the cross to forgive every sin and to heal every single disease, Psalms 103. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have a place to turn tonight. Well, I just thank you that we're here, that those of us that are in this building, we all may not be feeling 100%, but we're feeling good enough because the breath in our body is from you, that we are here tonight. So I bless this evening. Give clarity to Keith and to every teacher in the back. Open our hearts to hear something from you. Bless us as a church, as you have been. And Father, whatever it is you're doing, just continue to do it. Continue to work in the lives of our men's group and our senior group and the whole body of believers that call Family Worship Center their home. We speak health into them. We speak wholeness right now in the name of Jesus. And for every prayer request that was made, Sister Mary Lawrence is at home, had some dental work done today, and Ray and all the others that were mentioned, cancer has to go. In the name of Jesus, we thank you that surgeries have went well, and we thank you that you were the one that led the hands and the minds of doctors and surgeons to remove tumors, but you're the ultimate healer, God. So by your stripes, they're healed. By your stripes, we're all healed. Father, let improvement be seen even as we speak in all of the requests and everything that everybody that needs a healing that maybe we just forgot at the moment, you just touch them, God, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, again, thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to turn this over to Keith. Keith, our GAP leader, and yeah, everybody knows here.
All right. Yeah, you can go ahead. That was pretty cool. I was listening to the announcements that all these men, man, what's going on with you people, huh? All these men, man, leading things. Tracy, Shane, Brother Joshua, Pastor. We're gonna get started here in just a second, but before we do, as far as actually what I want to talk about, we hit Monday nights when we met with the men. It was good. Tracy did a real good job, and but they said, you know what, we can't talk about it. So what happens in there stays in there. I mean, we stream it live, but no, we don't. But he did say something that spoke to me, and I shared it with Kelly, and she was kind of confused about what I was trying to explain. And so y'all are probably going to be also, but I'm going to say it anyway. It makes me feel good to say it. He said something, and I may get it wrong exactly how he said it, but he was talking about being dead in Christ. And he said, when are you really free from something? Like, and he said, when are you really free from taxes? When you die. And I was like, wow, that's pretty profound for old Tracy. No, it was really good. I mean, I was like, when he said that, I was like, man, that's pretty deep if you think about it. To be free. Now, I'm not saying you have to pass away from this life to be free, but to be dead in Christ. To have all of those things that are bothering you, weighing you down, and you just say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna die to myself. I'm gonna let Jesus take care of everything. And when he said that, I didn't really think about it. I mean, it was like I was sitting there, out of everything we talked about, that really just, man, it stuck to me. Well, when I got home and I was thinking about it, I remembered a couple of I don't remember. It's been several Wednesdays back, I think. And I talked about how I don't know if any of y'all remember, but I shared what I really thought was almost like a prophetic word for our church as far as not crossing the Red Sea, you do that, but then crossing the Jordan is a whole different thing. And when he said that, the Lord reminded me that of something that I was supposed to have said that night that I didn't say. So I'm going to say it tonight, and then we'll see what happens. Those guys didn't, and this might sound a little morbid, but think about it. Those guys, they crossed over the Red Sea, and they were just partly free. They were free from Egypt physically. They weren't in Egypt anymore. But they still had the bondages of Egypt on them. Now, I don't want to I'm going to try not to re-preach that whole thing or re-speak it, whatever. But I think it's important that we know this. When they crossed over the Red Sea, when Moses held out his staff and the Red Sea parted, and they moved from, I can't hardly stand still, so I'm trying. When they moved from Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea, they were geographically free from Egypt. They were out of bondage. They weren't under Pharaoh's rule anymore. They were out from under the hand of the enemy. But they still walked in bondage because they had all of that. They would not let go of it. They wouldn't let go of it. They just kept carrying that same stuff, same stuff, same stuff. Well, as time goes on, and I'm just going to just do what I feel like I need to do. As time goes on, you know what happens. They send the spies in. All of that stuff happens. And because of their rebellion, God says, you know, he makes them wander in the wilderness. Now, when they get ready to cross over the Jordan, and they're going to really move out of bondage. When they cross from the wilderness to the Jordan. To the promised land. But there was something that had to happen before they moved into the Jordan, or into the promised land, before they crossed the Jordan. Do you understand? I mean, maybe it's just me, but all of those people, that generation had to die off. You got to let some things die off before you move into the promised land. And it's hard. Sometimes it's tough, but when he said that, that reminded me of what that night. I don't even think I said that night. But I was like, I was supposed to. That was part of what I wanted to say. And that sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, when you move from, you get saved, the Lord touches you, but you still walk in bondage, and you still walk carrying that old guilt and shame and. You can't get rid of this. You battle with this. You struggle with that. And you want to be free. Well, you've got to die to yourself. And that is not an easy thing, because that flesh is it has a hold. I mean, it can do things. But when he said that, when are you really free? When are you really free? When you die to yourself. Then you can really be free. Now, that's extra, no charge. This is extra also. Hopefully, if I got something really good to share, I don't know where it is. I don't know where it's at, but I have something really good to share, and if I get to it, I will. But it's okay if I don't. I'm not going to worry about it if I don't. Now, the other thing, Miss Anita, will you put just what did I tell you? Man, come on, help me. Cool. No, verse. See, I knew you'd help me. Just the verse of that song Waymaker up there, the first verse. I woke up this morning at about 3:00, something like that this morning, and I was laying there, and all I was doing, and I love when this happens to me. I'm not going to lie, I love it. I love when this happens to me. I'm laying there, and I'm going, you are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. And I was just, that's the only part I knew. That's the only part I could remember. And I sang that, and I'd sing that. And as I would sing that, and I, you know, even I fell back asleep. You know how we do. Oh, I got an hour and a half, 2 hours left. So I go back to sleep, woke back up at whatever time it was, 5, something like that, 4:15. Again, you are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. And I just all day. I pray in the mornings. I pray. That's my time to pray. It's quiet. So, and I have a routine. I pray for. I have a list that I go down that I pray. It's easy for me to pray that way. That's the way I do it. I pray for certain things, and I have a certain order that I pray for them. I couldn't even hardly pray. All I could do was, you are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. And I would then, and I'd try to pray a little more. You know, I'm trying to cover my kids in the blood of Jesus, you know, and pray for my wife, you know, that she'll please let her continue to be blinded and put up with me. But every time I would try to pray, you know, it would just well up in me. You are here, moving in this place. I worship you. I worship you. And Sunday, man, we just had an awesome time, just awesome service. But here's what I want to say about that, and then we'll move on into this, my little sermon. You know, the most important part of that right there is you are here. You are here. I mean, I have, and I told Kelly, or I think it was Kelly, yeah, I was telling Kelly, I said, I'm going to share a little bit, and if it goes this way, I won't even worry about what I have to say, but if it doesn't, I'll talk about it. But there is nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing can change you like His presence can. Nothing can just make you forget about all sorts of craziness like His presence can. And when we, you know, it's not just this song, but I mean, you know, it's the fact that you are here, you know, and when we make room for God to move, and I'm going to tell you something, I don't know if you know it, but there's something going on here at Family Worship Center. There's something going on, you know, and it's the waters are being stirred. The angels troubling the water here, and he's done it before. I've seen God move mightily. I've seen things that I can't explain away. I've seen the miraculous. I've seen God move. I've seen him change. I've seen him change me from, you know, what I thought was living a life for Him to even more, move me into a different place, you know. So I've seen God do things. I've seen him stir up people. I've seen people's hearts get stirred up and their spirit get moved to be on fire for God. I've seen that. And I'm seeing it now. I know what it looks like. Okay? So I know, I'm not that's not a bragging thing. I'm just saying I know what it looks like. And what we're seeing now, God is moving. He's moving in the hearts of His people. He's moving. He's stirring people up. He's bringing back an excitement. He's bringing back a hunger, and most of all, I believe it's just a desire to be in His presence. You know, because I like to be in the presence of my wife. I like hanging out with her. I mean, I like being with her. I like being with my kids. I like hanging, you know, but they try to change me. But they don't change me like God changes me. You know what I mean? They don't change me like His presence changes me. And so before I move on, and I'll get into what I'm going to say, and I won't be long. But before I do, I want to encourage you, man, get your feet wet. Get wet. When you get in the river, when the remember the guy at the pool, and he said, you know, they he was asked, why don't you get in the, when the water's troubled, why don't you get in? He said, well, I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have, hey, get, just, hey, do whatever it takes. If you got to say, hey, drag me to the water. Take me to the water. Pull me to the river. Do whatever it takes to get in his presence. And sometimes that means you got to say, okay, I don't care what so-and-so thinks about me, beside me, because we all battle it. I battle it. Everybody battles it. I don't care what so-and-so thinks. I don't care about this. I'm not going to miss what God has for me. Now, there's a quote, and I think it's Leonard Ravenhill. Steve Hill used to say it all the time, and I think he was quoting Leonard Ravenhill. And he says, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of that opportunity. So I'm not saying that we have a window that, hey, God's doing something. He's going to stop, y'all. Y'all better hurry. He's going to stop. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there are times when the water is stirred up more so than others, than when it's something different. It's different. And I believe right now that we are experiencing something here that God is, he's shaking up things, he's moving things, he's stirring the water, he's getting people ready, he's putting people in place. Don't miss it because whatever the reason is, don't miss it. Get in, okay? Now, I'm going to come back to that. You could leave that up there. I'm going to come back to it at the end. But I'm going to go ahead and share. I just wanted to encourage you. I'm going to try to move off of this, but it's exciting. It's exciting when God starts moving and God starts changing people's lives and God starts stirring people up. It's exciting. So, but I'm going to share a little bit anyway, and we might come back to it. We'll see. Okay. Now, if you were in the gap and you were here last week, you heard most of this, okay? But we are talking about in there, we're talking about the attributes of God. A few weeks ago, Kelly talked about the names of God, and she shared on different what the names of God, the meanings, and those things. She did a real good job. And so when it was my turn, I moved on into the attributes or the nature and that kind of thing. And I'm not going to spend a whole long time on this, but the one I'm going to talk about was last week because I thought it just really ministered to me, and I think it'll minister to y'all also. But one thing that we shared, and I want to just kind of demonstrate or illustrate this, is that a reputation and an attribute are two different things. Now, we all have reputations of some sort. You know, some people have reputations that maybe they're not necessarily true. You know, we have, you know, maybe Shannon has a reputation of being, you know, just a tyrant up here on the platform. You know, she bosses us around. She's mean to us. And she, all this kind of stuff. Well, that's not true. But maybe she has that reputation. See, a reputation can be true or it can be not true. You know, I may have a reputation of being this wonderful person. And, you know, I'm always nice to people. I never get grouchy and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's not necessarily true. That's not true at all. So a reputation is different. See, I have certain attributes that they don't change. They're the same. But now my reputation could be, you may not really know me and think, man, he's whatever or she's whatever. And that's not necessarily the case. So we're not going to talk about God's reputation. We might mention a little bit what we think his reputation is, but there's a difference between a reputation and an attribute. Now, I'm going to talk about, there's several listed when we're going through this study, but the one that really last week kind of spoke to me, and when Pastor asked me to share, I thought, man, I'm going to talk about that because I really liked it. But it's God is immutable. He doesn't change. God never changes. Just if you're taking notes, and you should be, because it's going to be good. God never changes. He's immutable. And if you need to know how to spell that, ask somebody else. But I'm going to read a few scriptures, and then we're just going to talk about it real quick. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind." And I really want you to focus, kind of catch that for a second. He is not the son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, what he has said, he will do it. What he has spoken, has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Now I want to stop right there for just a second, because I think sometimes we get confused about, we think the Bible is not necessarily telling us that he, we're getting too, we think sometimes we're getting two different sides of the story. The Bible says God is, he's God, he doesn't change. He says, I am God, I change not. But wait a minute, you know, we look and we say, wait a minute, he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to, and they kept saying, you know, if there's one righteous, if there's 10, and you're thinking, well, you know, he was about to change his mind. He was going to change. God was going to change, all right? Or you may be in a situation and you think, well, you know, I'm going to change God's mind about this. I'm going to change the way he is. Well, see, there's a difference. See, when we pray, we sometimes, and I shared this with the class, we sometimes think of it like this. I asked my mom, can I go to so-and-so's house? My mom says no. All right, so I'm going to keep asking my mom, hoping she changes her mind. Mom, can I go? Mom, oh, gracious mother, you're so good to me. Can you change your mind? That's sometimes, I believe, that's how we think of prayer, is that we are going to change, we're going to change God, okay? Well, actually, prayer changes the situation. Prayer doesn't change God's attribute, okay? And I'm gonna share some things. Here's the way I see this. There are things, we have a view, and I'm almost careful when I say this kind of stuff, because I don't want it to be offensive, but we have a view sometimes that there is a Old Testament God and there's a New Testament God. The Old Testament God is grouchy. He's ready at a moment's notice to strike somebody down. He is ready and sitting there waiting. He's that powder keg. You know, we know people like that. They're a powder keg. They're just waiting for the right moment. Boom. And we sometimes view the Old Testament God as that's who he is. He sits there and he's just waiting. All right, Johnny Bolton, you mess up one more time, and I'm going to get you. And that's kind of the way we view it. Well, we view the New Testament God as he's loving. He's this. Well, let me explain something. It's the way it is. God does not change. He didn't change in the Old Testament and become a different God in the New Testament. Now, there's two sides of that. There's what we would say is a negative connotation to that and a positive connotation to that. All right, here's the Old Testament God. We think he's mean, people in general. We think he sits on his throne. He is the judge. He's got his big, huge gavel. He's ready to lay down judgment. He's ready. But here's Adam. First dude, man. First men's group, Adam and all of his guests, Adam. He's there. He sins. You know, his wife sin. And the first thing God does is looks for Adam. So this judge, this mean Old Testament God, didn't go. He wasn't walking around. I'm going to move a little bit. I'll come back. He wasn't walking around going, Where's he at? I got this gavel. I usually hit my and go guilty, but I'm just knock him in the head with it. Where is he at? Where's Adam? Well, Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. It was that old mean Old Testament God that sits on his throne. The way we view him, he's mean. He sits up here, he's ready to consume the children of Israel because they're a stiff-necked people. I'm not going with y'all, Moses. Not going with you. That's the way we view him. But that's not him. You see, that same God was the same God that said, Adam, where are you? Man, I still want to be with you. I still want to hang out with you. I want to walk with you, talk to you. I just need to fix this. I can fix it for you, okay? I can fix it for you. Don't go hide. Don't go hide. I can fix this for you. That's that old mean God that we think of in the Old Testament. That we think there's an Old Testament and a New Testament God. See, the Bible says he doesn't change. Okay. We also see where he's got these people that he has called. These are my people, the Israelites. These are my people. And we're still talking Old Testament. These are my people, and they rebel, and they rebel, and they rebel, and they rebel, and they rebel. And he's like, oh. And that's what I said a little earlier, you know, Moses, about had enough of them. But Moses talks to God, you know, and God's compassion. See, God's compassion even in the Old Testament. And we don't see that sometimes. We think, well, he doesn't. He was mean then, but he's loving now. All right? God, the one thing, there's cool things about the fact that he doesn't change. Number one is the Bible says that his love is new every morning. Every morning in the Old Testament, every morning in the New Testament. God wakes up, if he slept, he doesn't. I know that. God didn't catch me on that one. The Bible says he never slumbers. But if he did, he wakes up every morning. He goes, where's old Keith? I love him. I love him. Where's he at? I love him. Every morning it's new. It's fresh. Every morning. When the sun comes up, the Bible says that he is new every morning. It never goes away, but it's just new. It's fresh. You know, it's you know, wow. Oh, Keith, I like him. Where's he at? Got to talk to him. Can't understand him sometimes, but I got to talk to him. So don't get that mindset that the Old Testament God is mean. He was mean to those people. Well, we're gonna get to the why and all this kind of stuff here in a minute. Now, the New Testament God, we think, well, he's nice. He's nice. It's grace, and there is grace, and there's forgiveness, and there's all of this, that's true. That is true. But I should have did this first, but I didn't. But I'm gonna say this, and I don't want to make anybody mad, or offend anyone. But I'm gonna tell you this, and this is we need to hear this. God's view on sin didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He didn't because Jesus was born, and because Jesus was crucified, and because Jesus rose again. God didn't change his view on sin. Sin is still sin. Sin still separates us from God. We still have to get sin under the blood. We still have to deal with unconfessed sin. That did not change. All right. But here's what did change. Jesus was born. Jesus was crucified. And Jesus did rise again. Jesus was. Now, in the Old Testament, There was a thing called the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm probably going to not get every detail of this right because I didn't have time, because somebody don't ever give you enough time to get ready for these things. So there's a thing in the Old Testament. It's the New Testament, too, but there was a thing called the Day of Atonement. When they would bring, there was once a year that the priest, the high priest, would make the sacrifice for the people's sin. The Israelites, they would have that day. It was feast time and all this. And the Day of Atonement, they would the priest would make the sacrifice, and it would be for a year. For 1 year. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Man, I'm about an every 3 month guy. I'm gonna need about every 3 months on this sacrifice thing, okay? Because you know, I don't know if I can go a whole year. Lord, don't let me die. But for once a year, the high priest would make a sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the people of Israel. Okay, so what would happen? Well, you know, and I don't know enough about it to. I don't want to, you know, just say a whole bunch of stuff that's not true, but I do know this, that priest, that sacrifice was responsible for their forgiveness, for their sins being atoned for, being done away with, being cleansed, for their cleansing, for all of that, you know. And then next year, the same time, guess what? It's the Day of Atonement again. We got to take care of everyone's sin again. Every year, this went on, okay? What changed was, and we know this, but I am going to throw something out there and see if you think it's cool or not. We know what happened, what changed, what the difference was. It was Jesus. Jesus was born. Jesus was crucified, and he rose again for our salvation, for the cleansing. There was a sacrifice made. So the difference between the Old Testament is not that God changed. God didn't change his mind on sin. He didn't say, okay, now that Jesus is here, it's okay. You know, he didn't change his mind from the before the New Testament. I don't like them in the Old Testament, but okay, in the New Testament, I like them better. They're okay. They're a little bit more tolerable. Okay, that's not what happened. Children of Israel, when God had a plan. He had a plan from the beginning. See, one of the other attributes of God is God is omniscient. He knows everything. And one of the other cool attributes of God is he's omnipotent. He has all power. Okay. The first attribute that we talked about in our class was that he is infinite. He has no beginning. He always was. There was nothing before him. He didn't create himself. He just always was. Okay? So he never changes. He didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament about how he felt about sin, and he didn't change about how he loves us. And I'm going to tell you something. He will never change his mind about how he loves us, about how he loves you and me. But let me move on. Adam sins, first sin, first recorded sin, first sin ever. Adam, first man ever, first sin ever. He sins. Well, he tries to cover his sin we look at Adam and we think, man, we give the old boy a hard time. You know, leaves. You know, you made some leaves, made just a covering out of leaves. Man, he didn't know what else. He didn't know what to do. He's the first guy, you know. Hey, I'm a bunch later guy, and I don't know what to do. You know, I don't know what to do. But here, we give Adam a hard time, but he didn't know what to do. And he's just, man, I gotta do something. I know what I did was wrong, so I got to do something. I got to try something. I got to figure this out. I don't know what to do, okay? But because God never changes, he didn't love Adam, and he didn't go, man, watch this. Look at that. Stand up. Look at that. That's a good-looking dude right there, old Adam. I made him, breathed into him, gave him life. So proud of him. So proud of him. Look at that. You did what? Man, go on. That's not what he did. You see, he breathed life into Adam, created him, breathed into him. And then when Adam sinned, that love didn't change for Adam. He's like, Adam, like I told you earlier, where you at, man? I can fix this. I'll fix it for you. And you come here. He knew where Adam was at. He's like, Adam, I need you to get a little bit closer to me so I can fix this for you. If you get a little closer, I'll fix this. I'll fix it for you. Now, how was it fixed? Blood was shed. There was an animal killed, and the skins of that animal covered Adam and Eve. And you know, God said, you can't fix this, Adam, but I'll fix it for you. I'm going to do it for you, okay? Now, in the New Testament, we move over, Jesus is born, and it's the same, really the same principle here. Before we get to the New Testament, I'm almost finished. Before we get to the New Testament, in the middle, we'll just say middle ways, God has to set something up because, man, people's people, and people are going to do people things. So I've got to, God says, I got to fix this for them. And so here's what I'm going to do. We're going to have the Day of Atonement. There's going to have to be a sacrifice made. Okay, so I'm going to set up, I'm going to get the high priest to make this sacrifice, and we're going to cover these people's sin, but it's only going to be for a year. We'll have to do it again. Okay, I just went over all that. All right, so that's middle ways. So later, the big plan was this, and we move into the New Testament where Jesus is born. And I don't want to go into the Easter story and all of that, but they arrest Jesus. And they bring him before Pilate. What does Pilate say? Anybody know? I find what? I find no fault with him. I'm not condemning him. I don't find any fault with him. See, Pilate, for this to work, Pilate couldn't condemn him. See, God never changes. He had a plan. The plan had to be carried out. For this to be work, Pilate couldn't say, okay, put him to death. All right? So Pilate turns it over to who? Sanhedrin? Who is Caiaphas? And Annas. A-N-N-A-S, huh? High priest. It had to be carried out a certain way. God never changes. His love for us never changes. The way he does things never changes. It may look different in certain situations. See, when Adam sinned, was nobody around. God said, okay, I'm going to fix this. Who killed the animal? God, I reckon. I guess he did, you know. An angel, somebody, okay. Later on, Jesus says, you know, the Day of Atonement, the high priest steps into that place, and, you know, God sets them in place to do the sacrifice. So God is a God of order. The way he does things is the way he does things. So over in the New Testament, when it comes time for there's got to be the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus, which is going to atone all of our sins not once a year, every second if we need it, every second, every minute, every moment if we need it, okay? But it had to be done. Pilate couldn't say, okay, put him to death. So Caiaphas doesn't even know what he's doing. He doesn't even have a clue. He goes to the people and says, okay, we've got two guys. They got Barabbas and Jesus. And he says, you know, who do you want? Who do you want to be set free? Barabbas. You know, they call for Barabbas to be set free, and we know. So ultimately, the high priest makes the sacrifice. The high priest makes the sacrifice, and the way God intended it to be, it set it in order, is the way it happened. See, I believe God never changes. in any way, shape, or form. His love for us never changes. His way of doing things never changes. I'm going to throw one more little thing out, and I promise we'll quit. I just thought, I've shared this before. One of the coolest things I've ever seen. And Kelly's like, you always talk about that. I like it. All right. I'm gonna show you that one more time that God does not change, and then I'm gonna end with some reasons why we should be shouting that He does not change, if I can come up with some. When they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to Him, okay, and they threw Him at, they brought her and they said, hey, we caught her in the very act. Well, the Bible, you know, law says we should stone her. What shall we do? Okay. Now, I'm going to share this. If you've heard it before, I'm sorry. But in the Old Testament, in Numbers, see, God never changes. He does things a certain way. And when He set things in place, they didn't change. Okay? So, in Numbers, if you read, and I can't remember what chapter it is. It's like in 31, somewhere in there. Lord, I hope there's 31 in there. It's somewhere in there. But if you read, it says, here's the rule on if you think that your wife is committing adultery. Here's the rule. Here's what you got to do. You got to bring her to the temple. Where'd they bring her? He was in the temple teaching. All right. He said, okay, number two, all right, we're going to take holy water and we're going to mix it with the dirt in the temple. What did Jesus do? Who is Jesus? The living what? Water. He is the living water, okay? So what did Jesus do? Holy water, living water mixed with the floor of the temple. What did He do? Started writing. That water, that holy water, that living water, the floor of the temple. All right, it says, then, I can't remember, anyway, it says some other stuff. But it says, bring her before the high priest. What is Jesus? He's our what? High priest. All right, we're going to mix holy water with the floor of the temple. All of this time, those people didn't even know what was going on. They didn't have a clue what was going on. But Jesus knew exactly what was happening. Bring her before Me. And in the Numbers, it says, even if you think she's, you don't have to know she is. Just if you think she is. This guy said, hey, she was caught. She was caught. All right? So when all of this is going on and Jesus does step by step, I wish I would have brought it with me. Step by step, what that says in Numbers. If you look at it, if you read it. And then He stands up, and this is what He does to all of us. See, He never changes. His love for us never changes. Ever. Ever, ever. Okay? He stood up, and He looked at her, and He didn't say, hey, man, you're guilty. See, I can't help you. They caught you. He looked at her, and He says, woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? You know, He never changes. And I can't say that enough. How many times have we beat ourselves up over things that we have done where we failed? And we fail, man, all of us do. We fail miserably. Often, I do. And we beat ourselves up, and Jesus is going, Keith, where are your accusers? And there's no. It's just us, man. They're not here. They're gone. And neither do I accuse you. You know why? Because I love you. I never changed. From infinite God that existed all in Himself till now, He hasn't changed His love for us. And even though that same God, and I told you his view on sin hasn't changed, but his desire to fix it hasn't changed either. His desire to make things right hasn't changed. He has never, I believe this with all my heart, he has never looked at me and said, hey, that's it, man. That was it. I can't help you anymore. Can't help you anymore. That heart of the Father says, I'm going to leave the 99. I'm going to leave all of y'all. I'm going to go find Keith. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to bring him back. I'm going to go get him. I'm not letting him out. I'm not leaving him out there by himself to get eat up by wolves. Not going to happen. That's the heart of that Father. The love of that God that never changes. And that's what I'm going to end with this, I promise. Cool things. Here's some cool things to shout about. Why it's great. It's a wonderful thing that God doesn't change. You see, God didn't leave Adam out there to just with those old leaves on him and say, hey, man, do the best you can. See, if he didn't change, he's not going to do that with me either. All right? God didn't tell Jacob, hey, man, you did your brother wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You know, I'm not helping you. You know, you're a deceiver. You're no good. You're just sorry. No, he didn't do that. The children of Israel gets that's where it comes from. Israel, they're his children. All those tribes are Israel, Jacob's children. He didn't leave Jacob out there. He didn't say, you know, hey, last straw, Jacob, sorry, you messed up. He didn't tell Peter, hey, Peter, I told you what you was going to do. Now, didn't I? I told you what, I knew you was going to do it. I told you, I sat there and told you. And you was like, no, I ain't going to do that. And you did it anyway. You know what? I tell you what, I don't need but 10 disciples anyway. You go on. Judas betrayed me. You denied me. Don't need any. Go on, Peter. I don't need but 10. I'll make it with 10. I'm Jesus. That's not what he did. Now, man, I'm telling y'all, man, that's something to be excited about. Because you know what? No, I've never sat at a fire and looked at my friends and go, no, I don't hang out with Jesus. I've never done that. I've never eaten an apple and my clothes fell off. Didn't do it. I've never stole my brother's birthright. I just got it because I was the favorite. I've never done any of those things that we look at and go, man, unforgivable. I've never done those. So what makes me think? What makes me sit? What makes us sit in church? And the man, everything's going, man, it's going good. Of course, it's worship. You should be standing. Everything's going good. And I stand there in condemnation and guilt-ridden over things that he is so eager to fix for you. He's ready. He's just ready to fix them. And I don't really know how to be much any plainer as far as we sing those songs. We sing songs, you know, there's an old four hymn song. And I told them in our class, and I was like, I sang a little bit of it. They're like, what are you talking about? Four hymn. He never changes. He's always the same. We sing those songs, but we don't believe them. You know, we still sit there. With our, or at home or where it's at, like guilt ridden over stuff and knowing that we serve a God who can fix things in a moment's notice. So I'm fixing it. I promise I'm done. He said, I said at the beginning, there's something going on here. Something special going on here at Family Worship Center. Now, There may be stuff special going on at other places, but this is my place. This is my place. So there is something special going on here. So when the music starts and it takes us a little while, we finally get going and things start flowing and you start feeling that, man, don't sit back. Don't sit back. Don't, you know, people say, hey, Lord's, and I'm not picking on you people in the back row, Pat. But people say, well, the Lord's he's back here just like he is in the front. No, he ain't. No, he ain't. He's up here. Get out of that pew. Step out of that pew or that chair. Move. Hey, don't sit there and go home and think, man, missed my opportunity. Now, I know you can make things right. You can make things right with God at home. Sure you can. There's not a doubt in my mind. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at home. I know you can do that. You can do that. That's fine. But there's something about when God is moving in his body corporately. When the water is being stirred and the wind is blowing and all those things that we say, all those revival terms that we use, the wind's blowing. Hey, river's flowing. Hey, get wet, get your hair blown, do whatever you got to do, but don't miss what God is doing. Amen? Amen.
Hey, amen. Good job, Keith. Give Keith another hand. Give the Lord a hand. Don't miss what God is doing. He's doing something. If I could just find the words to explain what God has shown me, you may not ever come back. But it's good. It's good. It's mighty. It's something that a generation behind us has never seen, quite possibly. It's something that the generation, my generation or generation before us, you think it was good then. You just wait to what God's going to do. And I've told you before, we're just seeing those outer bands, that wind that's just starting to blow through this. And I'm believing that we're getting closer to that epicenter every single week. And I'm excited about it.